All right, you can be seated. So I was tasked or asked or whatever to voluntold to talk to you about peace today. This is a topic that I actually enjoy to talk about a bit, because it's a topic that I haven't mastered at all. So I like to talk about things that I fail miserably at. I like to give people the opportunity to call me a hypocrite later. I'm going to show you guys a slide in a few minutes, but the slide I actually got from the former healing rooms of Bethel Church, Chris Gore. Some of you might know who he is. He's back in New Zealand now. Chris and I talk on occasion, and I'd sent him a message the other day and ask his permission. It's his stuff. It's good to ask before you use. And he sent a message this morning, little bit of encouragement for me, but primarily for you all. And he said, "I feel like your church has embarked on a new season, and I see the delight of the Lord on what you're building and developing. He's rewarding of those that seek him, and I see not just fruit, but a shift to the fruit that remains. I see big people who delight in his kingdom, and as a result, strong family, strong church, and a strong city will happen." So, take that, own that, seek the Lord for that. See, because I want to just kind of open up with saying, this morning I woke up and I told you a second ago, what did I say to the Lord? How do I open up this morning? And he said, "You'll figure it out." See, but I sought the Lord, and he heard, and then he answered. He answered while I was using the restroom. Not an opportune moment, right? But he heard, and he answered. He spoke to us this morning from New Zealand, as a matter of fact. And so the reason that I bring that up when I'm talking about peace, because it might feel like, how does that fit? Well, it fits because your definition of peace is probably wrong. See, because peace, oftentimes we think of what? We think of a lack of conflict. We think of tranquility. We think of, I don't know, monks chanting, right? That's what we think of. I was watching a TV show this week, and I'm binge watching a TV show. So I'm not sure what season or episode or what time of night it was when I watched it, but I definitely was watching it, and there was all these monks that came, and they were doing the sand thing. Have you ever seen that? Where they do this weird little like noise, not burping. It's like them making a noise. It sounded more like a burp. I'm going to blame that on Jeremy and the sound and not my terrible noise making ability. But so they do this colored sand, and they make this amazing, beautiful, intricate design on this table. And then after days of doing this, they wipe it all away. And the reason that they do that is this thing of beauty, everything passes away. And when we think of peace, that's what we think of, right? They look like they have zero problems in the world. But that's not what biblical peace is. At all. At all. And so that's where it gets confusing, is like, okay, so why did the word from Chris and the way we opened this morning, how does all that tie into peace and Christmas and all of that, you know, Isaiah and for unto us a child is born idea? Well, see, this week, for me and for my wife, it's been a rough week. I was kind of sharing with Josh a little bit last night. It's just been a rough week. Nothing big. I mean, you know, we have teenagers. One of them disowned us. It happens. But he'll be over it tomorrow when he needs money. It's not justice. Never mind. He left. It might have been justice. I don't know. But we just had a weird week, and there's just a feeling of out of controlness that takes place when things don't go the way we want them to go. Or as a matter of fact, the way I would almost say it is there's a place of chaos that sometimes it feels like is happening everywhere, right? For those of you who don't know, I'm a counselor. I own a counseling agency, and I had a crisis last week. A client was having some stuff, and so I got called early in the day on a Monday, and I had to clear my day and drive an hour to where this client was, and I ended up spending about 10.5 hours with them, just kind of getting them de-escalated and figuring out some plans and all that stuff. And I don't know if you know this. That's stressful. It's stressful. And then justice is in basketball. And who has or has had teenagers in your home that played sports? Most of you. It's exhausting. He has, I think, 27 games this season. And they run us like, you know, professional basketball. And so we're on the road all the time. We're going. And it's fun, but it's busy. And then we've got two little kids that are everywhere, always. And then Charity and I work, and we've got our families, and we've got all our stuff that we do. And things sometimes get very chaotic in our life. Our schedules are busy. Your schedules are busy. And this place of peace does not come because there's no chaos happening around us. But the place of peace comes because of who resides in us. So in the midst of chaos, I am able to say, I feel like I am completely out of control. How do you want to open the service today? And so God in his mercy says, oh, you'll figure it out later. Well, I already feel out of control. And he's like, I know. It's good for you. Builds character. That's what good dads say, right? Builds character. It actually does. It builds an attribute of him. So we're going to talk about peace. But oftentimes we think of peace as no conflict or everyone getting along or that there's no war or no arguments or no disagreements, just a bunch of hippies sitting around with a guitar. Peace, love, and happiness. But there is no biblical principle or no biblical example of that being what peace looks like or ever was described that way. We are promised throughout Scripture the exact opposite, as a matter of fact. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but rather the presence of a solution. I'm going to say that again for you to write it down because it was good. Peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of a solution. I know it was good because I woke up this morning and that was the first thought on my mind when I opened my eyes was peace is not the absence of conflict. I know it was good because I didn't write it. I woke up with it. And it made me this morning remember all the stuff that we're dealing with is okay. Because I actually am in the presence of a solution. I actually carry the presence of a solution. I actually, and this might mess with some of your theology, I actually am part of the solution. So, you guys okay? That's good, because we haven't even started. Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to get started. So what we know is that God actually promised us throughout Scripture that we are going to constantly be under attack. He promised us that. If you don't believe me, read. Jesus said it over and over all throughout the Gospels, and we're going to look at one example right now. But he promised us that we are going to be in conflict. Matthew 10:22 says this. It says, you will be hated, say hated, by everyone, say everyone. This is the story of good news right here. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That does not sound peaceful, does it? Now, I want you to get an idea of hated in regards to the Middle East, not in regard to America, because we live in an amazing nation. That hated here means someone might look at you and go, at this time, if you were hated, what did that mean? You were likely going to be dragged out into the street and you were going to have rocks thrown at you until you die. Sounds incredible, doesn't it? I don't know if we're getting the full picture of what that would be. I want you to imagine a rock. Has anyone ever been hit by a rock? I have too. Now imagine having that happen repeatedly until you die. All because of who you proclaim to be. That was a promise of Jesus. He also talked about being arrested. Another thing that would happen in the Middle East is beheading. You could be beheaded. You could be crucified. You would be killed for my namesake. And I'll tell you that hasn't changed in many nations in the world. I for a while was doing therapy on an online platform, and I had a client who was from Saudi Arabia, and we would chat on a regular basis. He was a very devout Muslim, and he loved visiting with me because I would ask him questions about like Ramadan, and he'd ask me questions about Holy Week and Christianity and all of that stuff. And he lived in Saudi Arabia, and he talked about Islamic extremists and how the things that we hear really do happen, and how terrifying it can even be for them who do not ascribe to kind of the extreme side of things, right? But this was last year that he's telling me these stories of beheadings, of people being gunned down in the streets because they proclaim to be Christian. So it really takes on a different view when we see Matthew 10:22 that he says, you'll be hated because of me. Stephen was stoned in the Bible. And when he was stoned, did he fight them? No. Why? Because the peace that he carried, and we're going to get there in a minute, but I just want to, the peace that he carried was so much greater than the chaos that surrounded him. Does that make sense? And I'm going to let you guys in on a secret. You carry that peace. You actually carry that within you. Matthew 24:6. I got quite a few scriptures today. Matthew 24:6 says this. You are going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, because these things must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these events are the beginning of labor pains. Verse 9. Then they will hand you over to be persecuted and they will kill you. Sounds delightful, doesn't it?
You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. Verse 11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, because lawlessness will multiply. The love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. This good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Does that sound like the picture of peace that we are always trying to be sold to us of what peace looks like? It doesn't to me. But this is coming from the very person who is described, and his name is Prince of. Isn't that interesting? That the peace that we're sold is different than the peace that the Prince of Peace described. Because this is peace. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and you'll be killed and people will hate you. But it's okay. If you endure to the end, you'll be saved. See, because it's not the absence of conflict, but the presence of the solution. We're going to get there. We could go on about this forever, but I was told to keep it, you know, Jeff's back next Sunday and I need to close before then. So, I mean, he's not preaching, but I don't think, no, but he's still going to be here. So he wants me to wrap it up before he gets back. So, there's donuts in the back. Eat them slowly because we got a long time. But the point is that we've diluted our faith down to something that makes us comfortable. We've diluted the word just like we have with so many other words, love. That word is so diluted down. We love pizza and our spouses with the same word. We use the same adjective to describe how we feel about a food and the person that we have become one with. We dilute things. We dilute words. Partially our language, but we dilute them down. Peace is the same. We've diluted this down to such a level that it, and what we do, Henry, is we make it to where it's palatable. Because peace sounds so much better if it means no conflict. It sounds terrible if peace means I have to make a choice to feel okay in the midst of a problem. But it is in fact not what God is talking about in his word when he discusses peace. Peace is something that not only is an important principle of the kingdom, but it's an attribute of God. In Isaiah 9:6, it says Jesus is the Prince of Peace. It says, for to us, I have to do this because Christmas, for us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, when we look at the triune nature of God, Jesus is the Son, correct? And God is who? Good. A couple of you are tracking right with me here. So if Jesus is the Son and he's the Prince of Peace and God is the Father, then what would he be? The King of Peace. Who's above the King? No one. So there is no power on heaven or on earth or under the earth that could ever take away the peace that has been bestowed upon you, because the King put it on you, put it in you, so it can work through you. But we think, I don't carry peace because my life is in shambles. What if you're supposed to bring peace to the ruins of your life? What if that's your job? So if God's the King of Peace, that would mean that it's actually a big deal to him. So much of a big deal. It's actually a third of how we describe the kingdom of heaven. In Romans 14, 17, it says this. For unto us a child is born. I'm just kidding. Maybe I didn't send that one. Romans 14, verse 17 says this. It says that the kingdom of heaven is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. There it is. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is a third of the kingdom of God. It is the third of the king's domain. It is not just a word that we use to describe God. It is actually a part of his character. We call God Jehovah Jireh, my provider. We call him Jehovah Rapha, my healer. We call him Jehovah Shalom, my God of peace. And we're going to talk about the word shalom in a minute. But Romans 14, 17 says that the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that in more detail. So we're going to jump back real quick to Matthew chapter 6 again and look at that one more time. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 9, therefore you should pray like this, our Father in heaven. What version do we have up there? We'll do it up here so you guys can follow along because my version's a little different. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Read it with me. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I know I didn't give them verse 14, but there's a phrase there. And many years ago, I don't remember how many years ago, because nobody that I went with is here today, but we're going to pull that up in just a second. We went to a conference in Los Angeles. See, I was there. Bob showed up in the middle of the night. He drove through the night. Jacqueline came. Scott and Tracy Trotter were there. I'm trying to think of who else showed up. I don't remember. Anyway, it was called Azusa Now. And I remember we were down Lori Rivet. We were down on Main Street still. As Hope Chapel down in Maine, and Lori had played a promo video of this conference, and Charity and I were broke. I was still in college, and Charity was trying to support us on a teacher's salary. Sorry if I laugh. not trying to get political or vote yes to any levies or anything, but she was trying to support us on a teacher's salary, So this promo video plays, and it's Lou Engel, who I've never heard of, and he's rocking while he's talking, you know, and I was like watching, and it's showing all these different people who I didn't know. I didn't even, at this point, Chad, I'm sorry, I'd never even heard of Bethel Music at this point. I couldn't figure out who all these people were that we were singing all these songs. I didn't know who they were by, but they were slow. And I was a little bored, but I just felt this movement in me, and I leaned over to Charity and said, I have to go to this conference. And Charity was like, okay. Now, if you know my wife, you know that me saying I have to do something and her saying okay, those two events do not ever happen at the same time. Discussions must be had. I was like, but I don't know how we're going to afford it. She's like, if you feel like you're supposed to go, we'll put it on a credit card. We'll clean out the bank accounts. We'll do whatever we got to do. Again, I love my wife so much. And that this one of the things I love about her is she keeps me grounded because I am very irresponsible. And so the fact that she said that was mind-boggling. At the end of the service, I had walked up to Jacqueline and Jeff, and I said, I really want to go to this. And I started crying, which not really my thing. I don't cry. Not a big fan. Jacqueline started crying. She's like, me too. And I was like, I just have to, you know, figure it out. So we'll figure it out. And that was the end of the conversation. And we went home and I got a call later and the Lord had blessed me with most of the finances to go, before the end of that day. That was the first time I had heard the phrase on earth as it is in heaven taught in such a manner that was tangible, that was an assignment, that wasn't just a phrase that we use when we recite the Lord's Prayer, but actually a mandate that we have to bring heaven to earth. It opened up a whole new world for me. And so this, again, attributes of the kingdom, righteousness, peace, and joy on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? We have to bring those attributes down. So today it's about peace and bringing the peace of heaven, the shalom of heaven, from heaven to earth. Several years ago, after that conference, because now I know who Bethel is, and so they did a lot of the music and Bill Johnson had preached it was like a 17-hour one day event with like 25,000 of my closest friends. It was an incredible conference, exhausting, but incredible. And I could tell you so many stories, but that's not why I'm here. So we came back and that was really when I think Charity and I fully committed that Hope was our home. Like we were in, but we were really in at that point. Cause you guys are crazy. And then Josh and I and Jerry and a bunch of others, we went to Bethel to the healing rooms conference or school. And while we were there, Chris Gore, who was the director of the healing rooms at the time, preached about peace. And he showed this slide, and it was very impactful for me. While it's not always my favorite way to interpret the Bible or interpret a word in the Bible, it was very, very impactful for me. So I had reached out to him that year, which I think was in like 2017 or something like that. And I said, hey, can I get that slide? And he sent it to me. And this is that slide. And I know it's a little fuzzy, but it's what he sent. So we got it. So in the Old Testament, every time the word peace is used, it's the word shalom. Okay? And so the way Hebrew works, you see all the squiggly lines that look like maybe an extra letter W, then a Y, and then a really sloppy C, and then another W. The way Hebrew works is we actually read Hebrew backwards. Okay? So we're going to read from right to left. Okay? So when we read it this way. Now, what he did was he broke down the letters and what each letter means. So that first letter, right, on the right-hand side is the top letter on our chart here. So it says strong teeth or to destroy. Second letter, shepherd's staff or authority. Third letter, tent peg or to attach. And then the third letter is water or chaos. So the word shalom, if we break down the letters, can literally be interpreted as this: to destroy the authority attached to chaos. When the word shalom was spoken, literally what is happening is the idea of peace is not just the lack of chaos, but actually the authority to destroy the authority attached to chaos. So when I speak shalom, why? Because shalom is an attribute of the kingdom, but it is also part of the character of the king. And so when the character of the king comes in, it's not just simply a warm, fuzzy feeling, but an authority that we have to destroy the chaos that is happening around us. Or more importantly, to destroy the authority of the chaos. Because we will have wars and rumors of war. People will hate you for my namesake. Not mine, but Jesus's. He promised all of those things. But what he also promised was that we have the authority to not get rid of the chaos, but to get rid of the authority that would have an effect on your life, because peace is not the lack of chaos, but the presence of the solution. And the solution is the shalom of heaven. So in the New Testament, we shift away from shalom, and the word in the Greek is, or Arabic is, iramay, I-R-A-M-A-Y. Means exactly the same thing. So when Jesus said peace, he was meaning the same thing. There was no major shift in the definition between Hebrew and Arabic, which is interesting because most words did shift in meaning. And so some word shiftage happened, but not in this case. Turn to John chapter 16. You guys doing okay? John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. I've told you these things that in me you will have the shalom of heaven. Or we could say it this way. I have said these things to you that in me you will have the authority to destroy the authority attached to chaos. In me, you will be able to destroy the authority attached to chaos. Life is not going to be easy, but you will have the authority to destroy the chaos that surrounds you. Go backwards just a page to John 14, 27. The reason that I'm giving you so many scriptures is because I want you to see that God wasn't kidding. Jesus wasn't playing around when he was telling you. Like, he was giving us real life. Like, this is going to be rough. This is going to be hard. But there's some keys that I'm giving you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. So what's he saying here? My definition of peace and their definition of peace is very different. My definition of peace destroys the chaos. Their definition of peace puts the chaos under a rug. Look away, pretend it's not happening. My definition says, look at it, it doesn't have an effect on you. Their definition says, build walls around you so that it can't affect you. My definition says, I will go before you and I will fight on your behalf. All you have to do is invoke my peace into that situation. So not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What is he saying there? He's saying that don't be freaking out about this. I'm literally giving you the answer. I'm not even speaking in riddles. This scripture is not even two men walk into a bar. Because that's kind of how Jesus talked about everything, right? Two men are walking and one feels this way and one feels this way. And then they're like, I don't understand what you're trying to say. And then Jesus is like, oh, you're so dumb. That's not exactly how he said it. He'd usually say things like, how long am I going to be with you? When are you going to figure this out? Right? In this case, he's saying, don't be afraid. There's no riddle here. My peace I leave with you. Not the kind the world gives, but my peace. my very character am I leaving with you so that you don't have to be afraid? Just a couple more scriptures, I promise. John 20, verse 21. Maybe. It's the study Bible, so there's a lot of extra. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Or we could say it this way. The authority to destroy the authority attached to chaos. Be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So don't stress about it. I'm also giving you authority to destroy chaos. Don't stress so much. Okay, moving on here. After this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." What's he saying? Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Shalom of heaven be with you. The authority to destroy the authority attached to chaos be with you. Because I sent you. I sent you out, so I'm giving you the authority. What did he say? All authority has been given to me. And so now what did he do? He gave it to us. Isn't this part of that authority? To speak peace into chaos. Are you guys getting the gravity of this? Are you seeing how important this is that we hold on to the idea that this is not a beautiful baby in a manger, but this is a king in a kingdom? One of my favorite stories in the Bible is found in Mark chapter 4. And they're going to throw it up there, but it's the story of Jesus in the boat. And everybody, if you talk about peace, you got to talk about the boat, right? It is like Christianese 101. If you go to college and you're learning how to speak Christianese, this is an intro to Christianese right here. You've got to speak this if you talk about peace. But this is one of my favorite stories. And the story is that Jesus and the disciples get into a boat. They head out onto the sea. There's a huge storm. And the disciples are freaking out. They're positive they're going to die. It's very similar to an Exodus when we see the children of Israel. And they think they're going to die literally every 2 days. It's the same thing, right? Jesus is sleeping. They think they're going to die. Jesus wakes up. And I like to think he was mildly annoyed that he got woke up over something so trivial as a storm. And I don't know if any of you have ever been on the ocean and it was rough water, but it's terrible. We went deep sea fishing this summer. I normally take Justice out once a year. We took the whole family out. So next year I'm going to take Justice out deep sea fishing. And no, they did good. Hazel found a new family that she hung out with the whole time. And we were like, stop sitting on strangers' laps. And she was like, they're not strangers anymore. It was fun. But the water was really rough. Everybody was sick. And the other group, so there were two large groups, our group, because I have a huge family, and this other group who happened to also be from Idaho, weirdly enough. And so they're coming over to me, and they're like, the captain says if everyone's in agreement, we can go back. And I was like, did the captain also say he'll give me back my money? And he's like, no. I was like, then we are not in agreement, sir. Because I wasn't sick, so I was fine. And so we were good. I was fishing. So that was pretty terrible. Also, another really great example of seasickness, because I want you, if you've never experienced it, it's terrible. Charity and I were on our 10-year anniversary. Our in-laws sent us on a cruise. We went to Alaska, and there was one day that the water was so rough, the crew got sick. Now, I'm pretty sure that's not even supposed to happen. And if you've ever been on a boat as big as a cruise ship, you're not supposed to even feel that you're on the water. And I had to go to bed because I got a little sick too. And so I can imagine how these guys felt, because if it was a big enough storm that they were afraid, these are fishermen, people. These are people who are out in the water every single day. This is their normal. This is their, whatever your job is, this is theirs. This is what they do. This is normal for them, and they're terrified. So it's got to be a big storm. And I want to put that in context, because I think it's important that we realize that this isn't just the waves were kind of big. These are people who fished these waters, and they thought they were going to die. And Jesus woke up, chastised them, because he's already explained to them 100 times, the peace that's in me is in you. You have the same authority. You can take care of this stuff. Really, like, it's time to start delegating out, guys. Like, I'm tired. So he wakes up and he's like, I can just imagine him looking at Peter going, seriously? Are you serious right now? We just talked about this. Seriously just talked about this, dude. Because he's a good father. He's probably like, next time I'm taking your phone. And then he looks and he goes, there's chaos. But guys, don't worry, because I actually, when I speak this next word, I will destroy the authority attached to this. And I'm not doing it because we're going to die. I'm doing it because I'm modeling to you that you can too. And so he rose up, and what did he say? Shalom. Peace. And the waters stilled. Because he had the authority to destroy the chaos that was happening around him. And it was in that moment, Chad, that I could see that at that moment that they were just happy to live. But later, the disciples, when they were telling the story, they were saying things like, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord. Because it became a testimony of how good the Lord is. So later, when things began to get chaotic and they began to feel like, oh my gosh, we're going to die, that point of reference came in of, I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. It was that moment. That's why I trust him. It wasn't because of all the words he said. It was because he showed me that it was real. That's why I trust him. In Matthew 5:9, we are called to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall what? Be called the sons of God. Why would a peacemaker be called the sons of God? Because we have taken on the very character of who he is. We become the mirror image of who he is. That's why in the Beatitudes it says, blessed are the peacemakers, not the peacekeepers. Peacekeepers make sure that everyone's getting along. Peacemakers rise up in the midst of conflict and say, there's a solution here somewhere and we're not leaving until we find it. There will be reconciliation in this relationship. There will be forgiveness here. That's what a peacemaker does. A peacemaker, I like to think, is a really great political delegate that gets in the middle. I'm watching it. If you've ever seen it, I'm watching the show Madam Secretary. Pretty big fan of this show. It's very funny. And it's relatively clean. It was on CBS, so it's much cleaner than most of the other shows that you can watch. And one of the things that I see the Secretary of State do a lot is she'll go into the midst of two warring nations, say Iran and Afghanistan, let's just say, and she gets in the middle of them, and oftentimes without anyone ever knowing from America, she goes in the middle and she begins to negotiate a peace deal between the two of them to avoid conflict in the region. And then she leaves and no one knows she did it. Why? Because she's not a peacemaker or a peacekeeper. She's a peacemaker. She goes in, she does what she needs to do, and she comes out and takes no credit for herself. And I thought, what a beautiful image of what we're called to do. Sneak in the back door. Negotiate peace. and sneak back out and nobody knows. Never let your right hand know or your left hand know what your right hand's doing. We don't have to publicize all the time. Hey, guess what I did today? Guess who I helped today? Right? Because peacemakers rise up and say, there's some common ground. There's some common ground here that we can get to. And why do we do that? Because that's what God's called us to do. He's called us to create an idea of peace. Not that there's no conflict, but that there's communication, that there's reconciliation, that there is this idea, and this is not political. I'm talking about in the kingdom. Because guess what, folks? If there has ever been a warring organization, it's the church. Warring against itself. Look around. There's a lot of empty seats here. I've spoken at a lot of places, a lot of churches. This is normal. You know why? The church has forgotten how to be peacemakers and we became peacekeepers. Oh, I don't want to offend you. And you guys, we now that I'm back, I mean, I've always been this way because Jeff's always been my pastor, even when I was senior pastoring a church, but we're so blessed to have somebody who's not afraid to offend when necessary. We are so blessed for that. Because that is what a peacemaker is to come in and say, no, we're going to deal with this. That is a blessing and a rarity that we don't often see. The kingdom of God will advance. Jesus was offensive to the point of repentance. That's what a peacemaker does. Peacemakers will rise up in the midst of chaos and begin to declare a greater truth than what's happening around them. A peacemaker will step into a situation and say, what you're feeling is correct in your situation today. And what you're feeling is correct. But I actually have a greater truth. Right? I often tell people when I'm counseling them and it's mainly couples. Because if I had a couple, Josh and Tiffany are not clients of mine. Their marriage is not in trouble. But if I have a couple in my office, and Josh is reliving this event that took place in their fight 2 days ago. And he tells me everything that happened. And Tiffany's like, nope, that's not what happened. Nope, 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 nope. No. And I'm like, shh, you're going to get your chance to talk. But his perception is real. His perception is truth until proven otherwise. And your perception is truth until proven otherwise. And once we hear everyone's perception, then I can provide a greater truth to that situation. But the way I interpret something is truth until proven otherwise in my mind. Does that make sense? A peacemaker will step into a situation and say, Roy, let me hear what you have to say here. Okay? I see where you're coming from. I do. I see where you're coming from. Chad, tell me your side. All right, I see that too. Can I just throw out an idea here that maybe we're both missing it a little? Let's see if we can find some common ground. Instead of, nope, you're wrong. What happens to Roy when that happens? In therapy, he's done. As soon as I side with Chad and say Roy's wrong, Roy's done. Guess what happens in real life when you rise up as a peacemaker and you shut somebody down and say you're wrong, he's right? You just transitioned to peacekeeper. You just got one person to shut up. But God didn't call you to that. He called you to invoke the shalom of heaven into every single situation you come into. The reason I bring up counseling is because of this, because that is where I spend the majority of my time. I spend the majority of my time sitting on a couch across from one or two or three people. And when I do that, I am in that moment invoking the shalom of heaven into their life, whether they're Christian, whether they're agnostic, whether they're Wiccan, whether they're whatever they are. My job is to bring peace into their life so that they can see the King of Peace. Because I've been tasked as a peacemaker, but also as an ambassador of the kingdom. I represent him. I represent the kingdom. And so if I represent the kingdom, there are three things I must represent well. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Almost done. In order to see on earth as it is in heaven, I believe that there is a key that's pivotal. And I believe this is one of those keys. That we have to know how to invoke the shalom of heaven into every situation we walk into. If we want to see peace on earth, it is not lack of chaos on earth. It is, well, that's happening, but it doesn't affect me. And Tony, it doesn't have to affect you either. Because greater is he who is in me than he who is doing that. In declaring this attribute of the Father in his kingdom, we will destroy the authority attached to chaos. It's not we can. It's not we have the ability. It's not that we might. It's that we will, because it was promised that we will. That we, the authority that he has, we have. In him, through him, because of him. When we walk in right relationship with him, it says nothing is impossible. And what do we want to see? We want to see signs, wonders, right? I want to see people walk in freedom. That's what I want to see first. I want to see signs and wonders. Those are cool. Those are amazing. But first I want to see freedom. I want to see freedom from the chaos that is surrounding people's lives. Because guess what, guys? We live in a society that feels like we are in a place of chaos all the time. All the time. Whether it's political, whether it's church, which is also political a lot. I'm not a pastor anymore, so I can say all the things. Whether it's family, whether it's financial, whether it's our busy schedules. I have a person in my life that is very busy. They are. They're very, very busy. But my Lord, I can't tell you how many times I hear in the course of a week how busy this person is. And then they list off everything I have to do for the week. And I'm like, but you don't get up till noon. If you start earlier, you'll end earlier. It's just simple problem solving. But guess what? It's because they don't carry the shalom of heaven. Guess what? I wake up and I'm like, oh my gosh, I have 14 people to see. And I'm going to because I don't always remember that I carry the shalom of heaven. I carry it. I just forget. I just forget that I'm carrying something in me that I can look at my schedule and say, yeah, you don't affect this. I can look at my bank account and say, yeah, you're empty, but you don't affect this. I can look at my family, my kids, my neighbors, my government, and I can say, yeah, you're a mess, but you don't affect this. Do you know why? Because greater is he who is in me. And do we believe that? Begin to seek the Lord for the peace of heaven that comes down, that destroys the chaos that is in your life. Because I'm telling you, it does not guarantee a lack of conflict. It guarantees a solution in the midst of conflict. Amen.
Come on.